this third chapter, especially this this portion of it, I think it's always been a difficult passage of Scripture as far as interpretation is concerned. At least it's always been interpreted in various ways, and different parts of it have been interpreted in various ways. If you read the commentaries, they've just not agreed on what exactly how to interpret these passages of Scripture. I don't really see why it would be all that terribly difficult. If we harmonize the Scripture. But I don't want to elevate my own thinking so much that that I think I'm above everybody else, but I personally don't see all that much difficulty in it. But anyway, we're going to be talking today, again, about the being rewarded or being suffering the burning of the Lord. It's either reward or burning. We'll begin, I guess, reading this afternoon back in verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave an increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's all of God. There's not anything that that we have to do with the work of God except to do what God tells us to do. And after that, we're just messing things up. But thank God, He is able to correct that which man messes up. It's apparent from the time of the Garden of Eden. Well, turned out that way, didn't it? Was that from that time to today, everything was messed up, wasn't it? But God is able to redeem it. And that's really what it's all about. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Let me stop right here for just a moment and make this observation. Paul is giving us seems to me, a dire warning here. I wonder sometimes if we take this thing of religion seriously enough. There is no reprieve from the consequences of our religion. If we are God's people, of course we don't want a reprieve from heaven, do we? But it's only the sober-minded, those that are serious, about it, that are going to be in heaven. And those that are not serious about it are going to be bound in hell, and there's no reprieve from that either. It's forever and ever and ever. So I'm wondering just, you know, how much thought, how much consideration, and how fervent ought we to be in the pursuit of religion. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, or hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, and become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Now, if we take this in context, then the first thing we're going to see is that God is Paul is still talking about this idea, if you will, of worshiping preachers, of worshiping one another, instead of worshiping God and holding God as the head of all things in Christ Jesus. And he's talking also, still talking about this idea of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. There is a correlation between worldly wisdom and worshiping men, and godly wisdom and worshiping God. And Paul is still talking about that concept of things. If we worship, or if we hold, rather, men in high esteem and forget God, then that's worldly wisdom. On the other hand, if we hold God in high esteem and forget man, that's godly wisdom. Now, Paul is setting forth again the fact that though there are certain things that God has commanded us to do and given us to do, even given us the privilege of doing, yet in the end, it is God that produces all effects. And I dare not take any credit for doing that. I cannot be effectual. It is God who is effectual. And if we do not build with that in mind, in other words, if we are striving to build the house of God, to edify, if you will, the house of God, if we do not approach it from that standpoint, that it is God that is doing the building, then we're going to be off on the wrong foot. Our thinking is not right. And it's not going to produce the results that we intend for it to produce. Someone has made the statement in the past, says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I believe it's a very good statement. I don't even know who made it originally, but it is a good statement, whoever made it. But many times our intentions may be good, but it's not according to the Word of God and the will of God, which the Word of God is the revelation of the will, isn't it? But if it's not according to the Word and the will of God, then what is it going to produce? Well, here's where verse 12 comes into play here. Some would say, well, it's going to produce wood, hay, and stubble. The others are going to say, well, if we do it God's way, according to His will, according to the way, then it's going to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. But the truth of the matter is, all of these things are earthly, aren't they? Every one of them doesn't make any difference. In fact, men are going to put more emphasis and they're going to give it more glory to the gold, silver, and precious stones, right? As I understand this then, as I look at this, I'm saying that the greater the glory that's represented by these elements here, the more they're glorifying man instead of God. And doesn't matter whether then it's wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones, it's still not of God. For instance, Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with what? Corruptible things such as? Right? But what are we redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ. What a contrast, then. So it doesn't matter, does it? In fact, again, if I understand this right, it just simply means that the more that man glorifies man, then the more it casts God down from His excellency. They only consult, right, to cast Him down from His excellency. There is a foundation which is laid, which Paul says no other foundation can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. But now we have been given the privilege of working with God. Isn't that what we're laborers together with God? But you're God's husbandry. Not mine. We're not one another's builders. God is the one that builds on them. But we have been given the privilege of edifying the church. But we can defile that church. Now, there's no argument about that, I don't think, because Paul states it here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, of course, here's where the controversy comes in, and such things as this, as well, him shall God destroy. Well, what does he mean by destroy? Well, it also says that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, how is he going to be saved and yet be destroyed? Is there a conflict there? Or is there a contradiction there? Well, I don't think there is. Again, if we harmonize Scripture, for instance, we know that if a man is saved, he's not going to be destroyed, is he? I'm talking about literally or wholly or completely. He's not going to be cast into that lake of fire. For God has determined to present the body of Christ, which is the church, right? To himself as a glorious bride. So when he's talking about destroying, I don't believe that he's talking about casting a person into hell. That's not the fire of which he's talking about. Yeah. I believe that's what it is. It is the refiner's fire. We talked about this last Sunday. We went over to Malachi chapter 3, right? And we looked there at those first three verses in Malachi chapter 3. It is the refiner's fire that he's talking about, and he's talking about destroying those evil works. He is just talking about destroying, I believe, the pride of man. Why? Well, that he might be saved. Look over at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, for instance. In this fifth chapter, Paul is addressing that situation that we mentioned this morning where a man should have his father's wife. And he says that they are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deal might be taken away from among you. But he goes on down here in verse 5. He says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for what? Destruction, but destruction of what? The destruction of the flesh for what purpose? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about defiling the church of God. Well, he says defiling the temple, but isn't that the church?
Yes.
Today, that's the temple. We're not talking about a building with sticks and stones and mortar and all of that kind of stuff. That temple is where? It's gone. And that don't rebuild it either. They may someday, I don't know, maybe they will build a building similar to the one that was built, but it still won't be the temple of God because God won't have anything to do with it. Well, I wouldn't doubt it myself, but it still won't be the temple of God because God, first of all, hasn't commanded it, has he? But the point is that the church today is the temple of God. As God dwells in us as his people, and he does, we have become the temple of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Is it serious not to take your religion serious? You can't just say or do anything. What we must do and what we will do, because God is going to see that we do it. If we don't do it, then He's going to see that we do do it. But what we must do is that all that we do edifies the church, does not give offense to it, and does not cause, as it were, the temple to be defiled. Can you lose your salvation? No. If you ever had it, you're going to have it from now on. We know that that is true. Because God is able, once again, to present it unto Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. He will keep it. Well, if that's the case, then what else can happen? Well, ask David. And go over and read his answer in places like the 51st chapter of the Psalms. It is no fun thing to be chastened of God, to be put into that refining fire. It's a necessary thing, and all of God's people go through it to a more or less degree. But everybody goes through it, but it's no fun thing. And especially if we go about inconsiderately defiling the church of God. And I believe that's what he's talking about here when he talks about defiling the temple of God. Him shall God destroy. He uses such strong language to emphasize to us that we need to be sober-minded and we need to be careful that we do not defile the church. That's a strong term. That term, destroy, is a strong term. Thank God that He will destroy all of those works of evil that are in us. But it's not easy. For no chasing for the time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But I believe what Paul is saying here, I mean, every sin is going to receive its just recompense of reward, right? But I believe the Lord Jesus particularly, God in the Lord Jesus particularly hates this thing of defiling the church of God, the temple. The earthly temple. It was a serious matter to defile the earthly temple. But that was just earthly. It wasn't all of that, you know, in comparison, it wasn't all that terrible. I'm glad that the Lord is jealous over His bride. Now, but you tell me, let me ask you this question. If a man is jealous, I'm talking about in a good way, there is a good way to be jealous, isn't there? But if a man is jealous over his wife, what will he do to someone that defiles her? He ain't going to take it lightly, is he? Well, let me tell you something that God doesn't take lightly, anyone that defiles his church, his bride. Proverbs chapter 6, and most of us know this, but we'll read it anyway. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. One is a proud look. Again, if we hold ourselves above that which we ought to be held, or if others hold us in an esteem above that which we ought to be held, then what does it cause? Doesn't it cause a proud look? Look at me. I'm somebody. God hates that. But essentially, I believe that's what Paul is addressing here in this letter to the church at Corinth. They were esteeming Paul and Apollos and Peter above that which they should. If a man thinketh of himself more than he ought to think, he's in trouble. A lying tongue. Well, if we take credit for that which we did not do, we're a liar, right? And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Isn't that what Paul is addressing here? Really? It's I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. That's not unity, is it? Those kinds of works God is going to destroy that he might receive the glory. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Because God has given us the privilege of working with him does not mean that we can change the pattern, JT. We're not the architects of it. We're just the workers. You know what? Even in this day and time, people still get fired if they don't do the job according to the boss. If a man's work is tried and is found wanting, then it's going to be destroyed. There's another good, maybe an illustration. If you're on a job and someone gives you a blueprint or gives you instructions, say, well, this is the way this is to be done, and you go and do it some other way, he comes back later on and he sees that it's not according to the instructions, what is he going to do? He's going to say, tear it out. Do it over. You see, God's church has to be built exactly according to His pattern or His plan. If it isn't, it can't be presented to Him as an unblemished church. It is a serious thing to tamper with God's building. In Jude, verse 23, I think it gives us a hint of this. We'll read verse 22 to get the other side of the coin. But it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here again is that refining fire. But you know, it's in connection. Jude goes on and says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God will put his people into the fire, and he will get us out of the fire. He will save his people, but he will save a purified, sanctified, glorified people. Now, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, Paul already mentioned this reward over here in the first part of this chapter. But now we're talking about a reward. Well, what kind of reward? This is an amazing thing, you know, in religion again today, because the idea has been taught and is being taught that some people deserve more than others. Well, do we? Well, which is going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven? Paul or Apollos or Cephas? Sir? Really? They were God's working? Oh. Imagine that. Well, you know, yeah. we go over into chapter 4, for instance, in verse 7, it says, "For who maketh thee to differ?" And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Well, maybe he didn't receive it. Maybe he just accepted it, huh? "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You don't have a thing, I don't have a thing that God hasn't given to us as a gift, beginning with our salvation. Well, I accepted Christ. Well, how many times do we hear that? Or the question is, when did you accept Christ? Well, I didn't. I just received. He was given to me as a gift, and I received it. So, what am I to be rewarded for? You know what our reward is? Our reward is to see Christ glorified, to see God glorified in Christ Jesus. Now, are there going to be, quote, rewards, unquote, in heaven? Well, in the sense that, yes, there are going to be great benefits. They're great benefits now, aren't they? Yeah. Right now, at this very moment, we have great benefits. And, you know, it is satisfying. To observe and even to be a minute part of the work of God in building upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to preach the gospel, to magnify, to glorify God, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great reward in that it brings a satisfaction, it brings a contentment. It's fulfilling. We are complete in Christ. But it's not taught that way. It's taught that because you have been more faithful than this one, at least seemingly, that you're going to have more things, better things, greater things in heaven. Some even teach it to the extent, to the degree, that there's some that's going to be in the bride and others are going to be outside. There's some that's going to be in the city and others are going to be outside. Why?
Well, because we are happy. Or more importantly, we are such and such as.
Well, every denomination thinks it has it. Depends on which one you're part of, you see. That's the best one. But the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. But look at Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, "For the kingdom," verse 1, "the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last." Now, that's not right, is it? "Unto the first. And they that came, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." Now, that's not right, is it? "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many shall be called, but few are chosen." Now, I believe this teaches us that Abel's not going to receive any more than we are, and we're not going to receive any more than Abel is. You see,
what about David?
Or what about Paul? And what about Peter?
How about David and you?
Same thing, isn't it? Because the only reason that any of us are faithful is by the grace of God. There's so many things that men approach from the standpoint of humanistic thinking. Now, in our logic, the ones that labored all day long, they should have gotten a lot more for it, right? Or logically, our way of thinking would be the other way. Those that didn't labor, except for 1 hour, they should have got a lot less than the ones that labored all day. Well, it's all right for them to get a penny if they labored all day, but those that labored an hour, they should have got what? A farthing? Or I don't know what the denominations would be, but that's our logic. But see, it's not God's logic, because He's the good man of the house. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. I still like Mama Knox's, our grand JT and my grandmother. I still like what she used to say. Every once in a while in our Baptist church, we'd sing that hymn, Lord, give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. And Mama Knox would say, there's no cabins in glory land. I believe that's biblical. For in my Father's house are many mansions and a lot of cabins. There are no cabins in glory land. There is no ghettos in glory land. There are no streets paved, some with gold and some like our old East Texas dirt roads used to be. They're all paved with gold. The foundations are all the same. Our reward is heaven itself. And today, we sit with Christ in heavenly places. What a reward that is. But it's a reward not of debt, but it's a reward of grace and mercy and the goodness of God. You realize that, yes, the time is coming when we are going to be glorified with Christ. But that glory is not dependent upon how much we have done, but the faithfulness by which it is done, and that faith is from the faith of Jesus. And so, what do we have to boast? When we get to the end of Galatians chapter 6, we're going to find that the apostle says, if I would boast, it would be only in what? The cross of Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. I really didn't have anything to do with it, did I? It wasn't a choice that I made. It was a position that I was given. My glory is in Jesus. That's the way I understand these words concerning this trying of our work by fire and the reward that we will receive if our works are not burned up. It is a great loss. A great loss if our works are destroyed. But on the other hand, it's a great profit, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had it all his ducks in a row, didn't he? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You will lose a lot if your works are burned up, but you will also gain a lot. And which is better? And yet we must take this thing seriously, because we dare not offend the church of God. I believe there is a special thing here. Again, don't misunderstand. Every sin will have its just recompense from God. You're not going to get by with any sin. But to defile the temple of God has a special place in the heart of God. It takes a special offense. And it's not going to be easy to be refined in that fire. Thank God. What is it that He says? Using our children as an example, it tells us to spare not the rod, to care not for his crying. For if you beat him, sir, he will not die. But it ain't easy either, is it? It is a serious thing, then, if we can come to this conclusion, to put one man above another, or to glorify man rather than God. That's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of God is to exalt Christ above all things and all people. And what does it matter? Who does what in God's kingdom? Look what he says. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That's what he's been talking about, isn't it? He's bringing it to a conclusion. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. All the rest of it is vain glory. Leave it alone, because it will bring you under the condemnation of God, in that He will avenge His glory upon you by taking or causing reproach to the church.